As the week unfolds, that one thought could very well be challenging to every decision that we make. If the decision just might be improper, that one thought could even be haunting. If the week itself becomes challenging with news that we don't want to hear, that one thought could be very encouraging. Just one thing I want us to go home and remember. But for now, let's read together Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and just kind of watch it unfold as we travel through the passage. Getting into a boat, he, that's Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. Now Matthew 4, verse 13, identifies that city as the city of Capernaum, where he lived. And behold, some people brought to him a parakalupticos, a paralytic, a loose along the side one, lying on a bed. He was non-ambulatory. And as we read through the passage, we will see that the man never spoke. It could be that his paralysis was so severe, he would be what we might call quadriplegic, if not even worse. Now, Mark's account and Luke's account tell us that he was brought on a bed by four friends. And the room was so packed with people, they couldn't get in. And so they went to the top and they removed a portion of the roof and they let the individual's bed, cot, down into the presence of Jesus. Our passage continues, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Of interest, the verb that is translated forgiven is in a form that means your sins in the past have been forgiven, and the consequences of that forgiveness remains with you to this very moment. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." That you may know that the Son of Man. That description is found 84 times in our New Testament, 82 times, 74 of them, Jesus is using the words to describe himself. Now, that's not Son of Man, human, in contrast to Son of God, divine. This is a phrase that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days God was going to give to one the kingdom with all authority, and that one was the Son of Man. And that's the way Jesus loved to describe himself. I am the one the Ancient of Days is giving the authority of the kingdom to, that you may know that I am the Son of Man. I'm going to say it. Rise, walk. And he, the paralytic, rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority, exousia, not power, dunamis, but authority, exousia, the right to tell people what to do and not to do. They marveled that God had given such authority to men. Now, the one thought I want us to take home with us. We, you, can't hide from Jesus. To flesh that thought out, as we go back to these eight verses, I want us to consider what Jesus saw and said, apply it to our lives, and then I want us to see what Jesus knew and said, and apply it to our lives, and then we'll be ready to go home with this thought burning in our hearts. Let's begin by asking, what did Jesus see, and as a result, what did he say? As we go back to Matthew chapter 9, I consider verse 2, "Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw with the mind's eye, perceived, understood." When he saw with the mind's eye their faith, he said. What did Jesus see on this occasion? He saw their faith. Now, the New Testament word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it has three components. To accept what God says, to trust in what God says, to act on what God says. And that's what Jesus saw on this occasion in these four, if not counting the paralytic, five individuals. He saw individuals who had accepted what God said about Jesus, who had trusted in what God said about Jesus, and who were acting the way they were acting because of what God said about Jesus. Jesus, with his mind's eye, saw that faith in these four or five individuals. He saw their faith. In point of fact, when Jesus made his way amidst people in his three-year ministry, he was constantly looking deeper. Not at the complexion of skin, not at the height of stature or want of the same. He was looking deeper to the core of the soul at faith or a want of faith. Consider, staying in the book of Matthew, how frequently Jesus gave attention to the faith of various individuals. If we backed up to Matthew chapter 8, where Brother Chuck had us last week, you find a centurion coming and asking Jesus to heal his servant from a distance. And Jesus said, "I have found not such faith," literally, "so vast as a faith in all of Israel." Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Take pause and think of what Jesus said there. This is a centurion. History tells us that the Roman Empire wasn't strong in this particular area at the time, and thus it's thought that perhaps this was a Syrian that had some Roman connections. He was a non-Jew. "I have not found a faith like this in all of the Jews." In Matthew 11, he said of John the Baptizer, a Jew, "There's never been a greater man than John." But to Jesus, this centurion had a greater faith than John. In Matthew chapter 8, the apostles of Jesus are there. These miracle workers, these gospel preachers, these friends of Jesus, and Jesus said, "I haven't found a faith like this in any one of you. Not in all of Israel have I found a faith as vast as this man's faith." Wow. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a mama that comes to Jesus pleading for his help in behalf of her son, her daughter, who's possessed of a demon. And to that particular woman in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Oh woman, great, megas, great is your faith." Megas, megabyte, 10 to the power of 6. Megabuck, $1 million. Megaphone, "Oh woman, megas, megas is your faith." She had a mega faith. He didn't always find that in people, even his apostles on occasion. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, Alagapastoi, O you of little faith, do not be anxious saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? Worry. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asleep in a boat with the apostles, and a storm arises, and they shout, Lord, save, we're perishing. Why are you afraid? Alagapastoi, oh, you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter's walking on the water. He sees the waves. He begins to sink. Lord, save me. Alagapastoi. Why did you doubt? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the apostles began to think among themselves, we don't have any bread. What's he talking about? Alagapastoi. Why reason, discuss these matters among yourself? Worry? Fear? Doubt? Human reasoning? O you of shallow faith, at this moment, he doesn't see the smile on your face, the color of your eyes. He doesn't hear the voice that you use to sing as much as he's peering to the core of your soul, and he sees your faith. What does he see? Mega faith? Oh, you of shallow faith. Let's put ourselves to the test. There are several other times in the book of Matthew where Jesus directed attention to individuals' faith. Let's see what they were going through and make application to our lives when we go through circumstances that are similar. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, we find Jesus touched by a woman who had been sick for 12 years. She had an illness that rendered her socially unclean. She could not function as a wife. She could not have friends over for social gatherings. She could not go to the temple and worship. She was socially unclean because of her illness, and she has spent every dime that she had trying to find some doctor to help her, and everything failed. And so she touches Jesus, and immediately she is healed. And it's to that person that Jesus says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. So, when I'm really, really, really sick, say, like me, and like many of you, you hear the word cancer. Or if you struggle with another chronic illness that you know it's just not going to go away, do we have faith in Jesus enough to give us the peace that comes with his care? Mega faith, little faith. If we stay in Matthew chapter 9, we come down to verses 27 to 31, and there are two blind men that ask Jesus to give them sight. My uncle at the age of 30 was a virile man, loved to ride horses, a typical Texan in Port Arthur, Texas. I remember him putting me on a horse and leading that horse. At the age of 30, disease took his sight. And I watched him shrivel up on the back porch of my grandparents, searching in a bowl to find something that's dessert to feed himself. I remember him from the white cane that rested on the wall behind his recliner. I know the disappointment of blindness. My mother, his sister, because of that, did everything she could to protect her eyesight. But still, glaucoma took one eye completely away. And the last 2 years of her life, macular degeneration removed the sight of the other to where she could only see shadows. Oh, disappointment. So when life becomes something less than I have dreamed, do I have faith enough in Jesus to know the care of His presence in my life? In Matthew chapter 15, the woman we referenced earlier, a Syrophoenician, some Bible translations say a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew, comes to Jesus. Her daughter is demon-possessed and she needs help. And it's to that woman that Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." Literal demon possession does not exist today. I think we could use the Bible to prove that. But we all, figuratively speaking, fight our demons. There are those of us that are addicted to drugs. Didn't want to be there. We made a bad choice when we were young. Or because of circumstances in life, painkillers that we received, we find ourselves in that camp. Some of us are addicted to alcohol. We fight that on a day-to-day basis. Some of us are addicted to porn, even put our marriages in jeopardy. Some of us are addicted to our job. I mean, that's what gives us our identity, right? Wrong. Some of us are addicted to the athleticism of our children, and we dream about something that 9 out of 10 will never achieve. But most of us have something in our lives that are literally consuming our efforts, consuming our use of time, consuming our monies. We have our own demons that we need to rise above. And I wonder, do we have faith in Jesus enough to rely on Him for the victory? What about Matthew chapter 21? In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks to His apostles about prayer. And it's in that particular passage that He tells them, He's talking about a grain of a mustard seed. And He says, whatever you ask, you will receive if you have faith. We all struggle with our prayer lives. Maybe you're like me, you don't pray enough, or you don't think you pray enough. Or maybe at times we find ourselves praying and all we're doing is asking God for stuff. And we never praise Him with our prayers. We're not talking to God about other people and their challenges. It's all about me, myself, and I. We all struggle with our prayer lives. When we struggle with our prayer lives, does our faith in God draw us to our knees only to pray more and pray more fervently? Whether it be my illness, my disappointments in life, the demons I'm trying to overcome, or my prayer life, when Jesus stares to the core of my soul, does He see megas, mega faith? Or does He see alagapastoi, oh, you of shallow faith? If it's the latter of the two, we might want to continue. What does Jesus say to us when he sees a great faith? Take heart. Take courage, literally. His word for courage there is not the courage that allows you to grit and bear pain. It's strength of character. Have strength of character, my son. I read that and it just makes me take pause. Jesus is less than 33 years of age when he makes this statement. He's a young man, and he says to another human being, my son. But this was a word of endearment that was used for greeting to those with whom there was a relationship or a desired one. Have strength of character. We have a relationship. Your sins have been and they remain forgiven. Is Jesus saying that to you this morning? Take courage. We have something going because you're a forgiven one. If I'm struggling with my faith, I need to focus on a second observation: what Jesus knew and what he said as a result. As I continue to read Matthew chapter 9, I read about the scribes, verse 3. Some of the scribes said to themselves, take pause. If I read Mark's account and Luke's account, they tell me that it wasn't just the scribes, it was the scribes and Pharisees that were reasoning among themselves. The scribes and Pharisees, go figure. They were joined at the hip. The scribes made the laws for the day, and the Pharisees were the separatist ones that elevated themselves above everybody else and tried to live by those man-made laws and judged everyone else as less than they. And the scribes and Pharisees were the ones that said, this man's blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing, seeing with the mind's eye, perceiving, understanding, Jesus knowing their thoughts, said. What did Jesus see on this occasion in five people? Their faith. What did Jesus know on this occasion in reference to others that were present? He knew their thoughts, the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees. Now we're going to segue for a moment to make application to our lives. We're going to get into the mindset of a scribe and Pharisee. We're going to see what kind of people these people were that constantly were served as the Lord's nemesis. And we're going to ask ourselves, am I like that? Because if I'm like that, the words that Jesus had to say to these people, he has to say to me. And my faith is damaged. What did Jesus say to these people? He said, why do you think, he knew their thoughts, why do you think evil in your hearts? So let's think about the way a scribe and Pharisee thought in an evil way. Turn with me to Matthew 23. We'll segue there very briefly. We won't read through the whole chapter, but we want to just kind of touch base on the sentiment of each paragraph as we see how a scribe and Pharisee thought in the days of Jesus. In the first place, a scribe and a Pharisee. These individuals were very condescending and self-absorbed. In Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad. and their fringes long. And they loved a place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues. They would create all these laws and they would say, this is for you. Oh, no, 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 no. This isn't for us, but this is for you. And then they acted in ways to direct attention to themselves as better than others. They were condescending and self-absorbed. In application, I wonder, is that the way I treat my wife? I'm up here. You're down there. You need to give more attention to me. Is that the way I treat my husband? Is that the way I act in the workplace? Am I that person that always has one subject on his or her mind? My achievements, my family, my problems. Is that how I'm known in my church family? The person who struts around? Let me give you the honor of shaking my hand. If so, Jesus said, that's evil thinking, and it will damage our faith. We come to the next paragraph, and in Matthew 23, verse 13, these individuals expected you to change. Hear this. And be like them. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. A proselyte, somebody like them. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. What do you mean, Jesus? He just said to these people, you're going to hell thinking like that. And anybody you encourage to think that way are going to go to hell with you. And how were they thinking? They were trying to make proselytes. You need to change. And you need to be like us, like me. And I wonder, in application, is that the way I treat my wife? You need to change. You need to think the way I think. Is that the way I treat my husband? Is that how I'm known in the workplace? The one that is never wrong? Is that who others see in our church family? The one who is always critical to the leadership? If so, Jesus says, that's evil. And folks, it will damage our faith. Look at the next paragraph. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to tell you how to be right. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath, verse 18. If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift of the altar, he's bound by his oath. Let me tell you how, that's inconsequential. Let me tell you how to be right with God. They wanted to tell you how to be right. And I wonder, is that the way I treat my wife? let me tell you what's right. Is that the way I treat my husband? Is that how I'm known at the workplace? I'm the one that's never wrong, correct? And now then, I'm going to tell you the right way we're going to do this. Is that how I function in my church family? They decided to do what again? If they had only asked me. And Jesus says, that's evil thinking. Folks, thinking like that will damage our faith. It's also of interest to me that these individuals were tagged by Jesus as unfair and unfaithful as we continue to read. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Luke's account adds, love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining at the gnat, swallowing the camel. Oh, they gave. They were involved in their religion. But they didn't think through the skin of another mercy. They weren't fair in dealing with others justice. They weren't faithful in their relationship with others or with God as a result, because their love of God wasn't in their heart. And I can't help in application but wonder, is that the way I treat my wife? Failing to feel with her, refusing to be fair to her, not loving her with the love of God. If so, I'm straight on a course of being unfaithful to her and unfaithful to God, and I need to know that. I wonder, is that the way I treat my husband? Is that how I'm known in the workplace? Cold-hearted, calloused, ice man. Is that who people see when we come to worship God as a spiritual family? My way or the highway? By the way, my way is the highway. Next paragraph, I find that these individuals were eaten up with sin because of the way they were thinking. Again, they had evil thoughts. Jesus said to them in verse 27-28, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also ought to You also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and literally uncleanness. Full, Jesus said, of hypocrisy and uncleanness. They were eaten up with sin because of their evil thinking. I can't help but ask myself, in application, is that the way we treat our wives? Is that the way we treat our husbands? Everybody's a perfect couple. Boy, he's such a good man. Isn't she a good mama? And outwardly, but when you close the doors at home, full of hypocrisy and uncleanness. That's evil thinking. It will damage your faith. Is that the way I treat my husband? Is that what I'm known for in the workplace? Is that how I'm seen, or the kind of person that I am in my church family? I mean, we walk around like, and we're known as, man alive, those people walk on water. But those that are truly in the know, you're spiritually under water. That's evil thinking. It will damage your faith. Well, last of all, we come to Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. And we find that these folks were holier than thou. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. If we had only been there, we wouldn't have done what they did. We're better than they were. Holier than thou. And I can't help in application but wonder, is that the way I treat my wife? I'm a better person than you are. Is that the way I treat my husband? Is that how I'm known in the workplace? Walk with my nose in the air, snootier than everyone else because I'm better than anyone else? Is that how we're known in our church family? Evil thoughts, scribes, Pharisees, and they will damage our faith. They'll damage our marriage. They'll damage our reputation. They'll damage our church family. They'll damage our faith. And so we really need to remember what Jesus said to this mindset. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Now listen to this. If you think this way, and if you're treating your wife in some of these ways, if you're treating your husband in some of these ways, if in the workplace you're known to be this kind of a person, or even in our church family, hear these words. It's not your thinking that's wrong. It is your heart that is wrong. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And you got to get deep to make the changes that are necessary. You can go to the counselor and you can let the counselor tell you, this is what you need to do. You can go to HR and HR can tell you, this is what you need to do. And it's all an intellectual exercise, but until you make it an emotional gesture, changing what's on the inside, you're destined to failure, you're destined to evil thoughts, you're destined to a damaged faith. And guess what? Jesus will see someone that's just ever so small on the inside, and it's your choice because you chose to be who you chose to be in your heart. Could we make a comparison? Why do you think evil thoughts in your hearts? But he said to those other five, take heart. One with whom I have a relationship. What's in your heart? I'm going to close with a question. Remember the thought we're going to go home with. We, as a husband, as a wife, as a man, woman in the workplace, as a brother, sister in Christ, you can't hide from Jesus. And so we'll close with the words of Luke chapter 18, verse 8. There's a question. And before we look at the question, I want to extend an olive branch. I want you to know that in just a few minutes, we're going to have two elders standing up here looking in your direction. And we'll have others of our elders. They're shepherds. They love you. And they'll be around the wall. And if you know that Jesus is not impressed with what he sees at the core of your soul. You need to think really hard about making some changes. Come accept their embrace. As people who love each other, let's pray to God together. Ask for your help. Here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? For our thoughts, I would like to paraphrase that ever so slightly. When Jesus comes again, will he find faith in you? If not, his invitation right now needs to be yours as we stand together and as we sing.